It's hard to believe that it's almost the end of September. And it's getting closer and closer to the end of the year. Before you know it, we'll blink and suddenly the holiday season will be here. And with that typically comes some different gatherings, different traditions. I don't know how holidays went in your family, but in my family growing up, we pretty much kept to tradition on holidays, especially when it came to food. Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner meals consisted of turkey or ham, stuffing, green bean casserole, mashed potatoes, sweet potato casserole, rolls and pie, all those good things. And yeah, I'm sure that all made you hungry, but it's good stuff, you know? And this is how it always was in our family, you know? Maybe some of the other traditions around these holidays and new members join the family, but the food stayed pretty much the same for the most part. Until a few years back when a couple of my family members decided to suggest an idea that to a traditionalist holiday celebrator would seem the unthinkable. They said, well, let's make Thanksgiving really simple this year. Let's get rid of the stress of making all these different dishes and let's just make some homemade pizzas together. And I think some of us bit our tongues for a little bit because for people that have carried these traditions out for years, that just seemed wrong. I mean, without a typically dry, no matter how great the cook is, turkey to eat, how can that even be Thanksgiving? And so we're thinking through, like, do we force the rest of the family to stick with tradition and do it the right way? Or should we just give up and cancel the whole thing if we can't do it right? I mean, you gotta do Thanksgiving right. Okay, maybe that's blowing things a bit out of proportion for such a small thing in life. But a similar discussion is going on here in Acts, just on a much, much larger scale, with much more history and much more tradition involved, and a lot more at stake. We need to look back again. Where are we at in Acts? Pastor Caleb did a great job last week of transitioning us back into Acts and reminding of us of what it means to be indwelled by the Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Pastor Caleb also reminded us that the Jews were rejecting the message of the gospel, but it was going forward to the Gentiles. Last week, and today again, we read our memory verse that is central to the theme of Acts, that the disciples of Jesus are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as we got towards the end of our stopping point, where we stopped for the summer back in May, we saw the gospel continue to press onwards and outwards to the ends of the earth. One of those places that it reached was Syrian Antioch, or what's also referred to as Antioch on the Orontes. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's one of the first places that a large group of Gentiles really started to come to know God. So much so that the church in Jerusalem heard about it, and they sent Barnabas to go investigate what was going on. Syrian Antioch, in a lot of ways, it became like the new headquarters of Christianity. It was the church that was sending people out on mission. They sent out Paul and Barnabas together. But things start to get messy as we get later on in Acts, onto Acts 15, where we'll be today. It would appear that some disciples, most likely in Antioch, are just letting people into the church that have chosen to follow after Christ. They're not being forced to conform to the Jewish laws and customs and way of life. And that causes some problems for some of the Jewish Christians. And so they decide to take matters into their own hands in Acts 15. We'll read in Acts 15, 1. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So again, when these Gentiles started coming into the family of God, the church wasn't really sure how this was all going to work out. The church as a whole. In places like Antioch, it doesn't seem like the Gentiles were forced to keep the Jewish law. But in other places, it would seem that Jewish Christians thought they should keep it. And this group had come from Judea to let the Gentile Christians in Antioch know how they thought that these Gentile Christians should live. And I think we can be a little bit too quick and a little bit too harsh and fully how a first century Jew would feel about this. Even one who was following the teachings and person of Jesus. I talked about earlier how my family kept with holiday traditions on Thanksgiving, and it would seem unthinkable to those who care about traditions to try to change it up. Thanksgiving's only been a national holiday for about 160 years, and it somehow feels so wrong to go against tradition. Now try over 1,000 years of tradition. 1,000 years of keeping to this law. And it's not just about a holiday and what you eat, but how you worship, how you live your life, and how you encounter God. We go back to some of the things we talked about over the summer as we went through the Torah, that God forms a covenant with Abraham. And as a sign or seal of that covenant, God requires Abraham and all the men of his household to of Moses, and that God holds their future and covenant. But it's also part of the way that you would get into the family of God if you were not born into Abraham's lineage or into the lineage of Israel. If you weren't born as a descendant of Abraham, you could join the family of God by the males in your family being circumcised and by adamantly seeking to follow the law of Moses and of all the holidays and customs and sacrifices that come with that. The Jews should have known, but often denied the responsibility that they were told by God they should be a kingdom of priests. They were to minister to and bring blessing to the nations around them. So maybe for these Jewish Christians that were having trouble with these Gentile Christians coming in, maybe they were okay with them joining. But some of them were definitely not okay with the way these Gentile Christians were getting in. And the fact that they were not keeping with the circumcision and the law. I mean, this is how it was done for over 1,000 years. Why should it change now when this is the way it's always been done? That's the way God set it up at that point. Also, the Jewish Christians were likely scared of how it would affect them. I mean, first off, they're losing their privileged status as almost exclusive members of the family of God. You know, God appointed Abraham to be this people that he had chosen, Israel as this people that he had chosen. And while there's a way for Gentiles and others to get in, it's primarily just that people. Suddenly, they're sharing that status with people they often didn't like, people that might have oppressed them, people that might have persecuted them. And so they might have felt like at the least they could follow the law of Moses. Second, if these new Gentile Christians are members of the family of God, this meant that the Jewish Christians needed to fellowship with them, to eat with them, to break bread with them. But if the Gentile Christians weren't following the law of Moses, that would make them unclean according to the law. And if they're unclean and impure according to the law, for one of the Jews to eat with one of these unclean Gentiles would also make that Jew unclean. And to be unclean would mess with your status and worship before God. And there would be various rituals to do to be clean again. So this whole thing is kind of a mess as they're trying to figure it out, not because God has made it a mess, but because the people have made it a mess in between, and they're trying to figure it out. So the church as a whole sends leaders to Jerusalem to try to figure things out. As we go on in chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear?' Of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are." So we have Peter that speaks up. Peter, who had this dream about Cornelius and the Gentiles, he speaks up. It's Peter who has this dream in Acts 10 and 11, in which God, or is told of in Acts 10 and 11, in which God clearly tells him that he is no longer to call what God calls clean impure. Clearly showing that if God wants to call the Gentiles clean through belief in Jesus, that they no longer have to worry about the rituals and practices and circumcision to make them clean, because God has declared them clean. Peter makes clear to them that God made a choice to bring the gospel also to the Gentiles. And when he brought the gospel to them, they immediately became indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This group of Jewish Christians were looking for the new Gentile Christians to have the sign or seal of the Abrahamic covenant, of their covenant with Israel and with those from the descendants of Abraham. And that was circumcision. But Peter makes it clear that they have one of the signs and seal of the new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now lives in the Gentile Christians just as it does in the Jewish Christians. And so if a sign or seal of their salvation was needed, it's there, that the Holy Spirit is living in them. The Holy Spirit is living in both groups of people. Regardless of their circumcision status, regardless of their level of practicing the law of Moses, they are now of equal status, without the Gentiles having to live under the law of Moses and under circumcision. And then Peter kind of throws one more thing back at these Jewish Christians. He reminds them that their ancestors, who they look up to, and all of them are still now failing to keep this law that they want to impose on others. They have all failed to live up to it. It was too much for them to bear, too much for them to keep up with. And so Peter asks them, why do you want to God? Why do you want to burden them with salvation comes from the same source by the grace of God, fulfill the law and all of its requirements so that we could be made free, unburdened, and ready to follow after God in faith, leading in Jesus' example with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just Peter who speaks up, the one who's had this dream, or Paul and Barnabas who speak up that have been working with Gentile Christians for some time, but also James. It says in verse 12, the whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers, listen to me. Simon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with it. I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so that the rest of the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord, whom judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. James might have been expected to be the more conservative voice in the council. Some of those Jewish Christians might have hoped that he would agree with them. And yet he, empowered by the Spirit, not only affirms what Peter, Paul, and Barnabas have said, but he also quotes the prophets and explains that this has been foretold from long ago, that the Gentiles would join the family of God. And so the Jewish Christians should not make it any harder on them. But rather, James gives them a compromise on larger things so that peace and unity can be held. Speaking of peace, unity, and compromise, you might be wondering what ended up happening with my Thanksgiving dinner with my family. I mean, did we tough it out? Did we stress about getting all the different pieces of the Thanksgiving meal together so that we could stick to tradition? Did we do all those things? We didn't. We didn't do any of those things. We made homemade pizzas, and it actually ended up being a lot of fun. I think we even compromised by still having a couple of the traditional Thanksgiving sides. But in the end, it was a great time together because the Thanksgiving meal, it wasn't about what we ate or did or if new people were there, but it was about spending time together as family. It was okay to put aside the former way of doing things for a new way as long as it kept to the real goal of being together as a family. In the same way, these Jewish Christians had to acknowledge the real goal and be willing to submit to the new. And set apart by him, that they would be a people of his possession and of. See, circumcision was a sign and seal of the Abrahamic covenant and the law being written on them. But with Jesus brought a new way. A new way that was foretold in Jeremiah 31 that we read earlier. It says again, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. The Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. From the Abrahamic covenant, there was this sign and symbol that we talked about of circumcision. It was the law and the covenant being written on their bodies. And yet when Jesus comes and Jesus does his work at the cross, his work in resurrection, and the Holy Spirit comes, it's no longer just a sign, and no longer a sign on their bodies. Circumcision isn't written on their flesh, but written on their hearts. That he will put their teaching within them and write it on their hearts. One of the big symbols that we see, that we talked about this summer, is the symbol of the Passover. That the plagues are going through Egypt. And in order to as this plague is passing through that will kill the firstborn sons of those in Egypt, God tells the people of Israel to put the blood of an unblemished lamb above their door and that the angel would pass over. And that symbol would go on to Jesus, who would be the Passover lamb, to die in their place, to bring a new covenant. In fact, at the celebration of Passover, before his death, he declares this in Luke 22:19-20. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In Jesus, there is a new covenant. In Jesus, there is one who has fulfilled the law to its full, who has lived the life that we should have lived to its full, and then bore the wrath that we deserved for how we live at the cross, shedding of his blood, that his blood covers us if we believe in him. His blood was poured out for us. And we remember in communion as sign and symbol of that covenant. And yet there's another sign and symbol of that covenant that we see. And that is that the Holy Spirit lives in those who have believed. They bear the sign and symbol of that covenant, the seal of that covenant. So the Jewish council decides in the end that Gentile Christians should not be held under the burden of circumcision and the law of Moses, but rather should be welcomed under the new covenant of Jesus, who fulfilled the law on their behalf. And in the interest of unity and holiness, they're given a few rules to keep. As I was reading this story in Acts 15, I started thinking about, are there ways that we are keeping people out, are placing extra burdens on people in order to follow Jesus? Maybe that's that you have to show up and dress the right way to come to church, that you got to get clean enough before you can really hear the gospel. And a lot of times we don't think that about the people who step into churches. We think that about the people that we're going to communicate the gospel with. We say, oh, they're not really going to listen. They're too far gone. And yet we forget how far gone we were, that Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross, that we get to enter in to this new covenant. And so, are we inviting people by word and example into the family of God without requiring of them what God does not? That doesn't mean we just let things go. That doesn't mean that we push them towards Christ and to live in his holiness, but that we don't set blockades that God doesn't set. We don't set things in the way of them getting to God, but communicate the gospel with them. I was just thinking, I saw on Instagram a reel this week of an atheist who said, "I don't really think that Christians believe in the God they say they do. Because if they really did, they would be making every effort to share in the truth of the gospel and the truth of what Jesus did at the cross and at his resurrection, that he had paid the debt for them, that there was a way of life in Jesus, and that the other road leads to death. If they really believe that, they would be communicating that with every person they can." Is that our desire? Is that our heart? To communicate the love that we have seen in Jesus to others. And secondly, I think in the end of this passage, there's something else for us to take note of. There's these small and large instructions that James gives to pass on to the Gentiles. He gives them some rules to follow to keep unity, to keep holiness among them and peace among them. Are we seeking to submit to one another and live in the interest of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we seeking not to make a big deal out of the small stuff, whether it be the songs we sing or the way we worship, but seeking to build one another up? As we close, I want to read this verse from Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. It says, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that Jesus has fulfilled the law fully and completely on our behalf, and that he has paid the punishment for not fulfilling the law also on our behalf. God, we thank you for the new covenant in Jesus that welcomes all to you, God. We thank you for what you've done at the cross and your resurrection for us, God. We thank you for the signs and seals of that covenant you have made with us. We thank you that one day we will get a reward of that covenant, that we will get to be with you and see you as you are in a place with no tears, no more pain, but most of all, that you will be there and dwell with us, God. God, help us to walk in a way that communicates your love and truth to the world around us and to our brothers and sisters around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.